I'm tempted to this morning go off, and I'm going to for just a moment. I plan to speak on forgiveness in a few minutes. In the morning, by the way, I'll be picking up, because a number of you have talked about this, and some counseling in the area of how does God feel about my sexuality? What does God's Word say? What are the directions from the Scripture? This is a very delicate area, so I want you to pray for in the morning session. It's delicate because I want to tell you that God is the creator of sex. If anyone has the right to talk about it very openly, we as the church have the right to do so. I will not use any kind of language that I have not used on a Sunday morning in our church where I pastor. But I will be very straight. One time I was asked a couple of months back to speak to a conference, and they asked me to speak on this subject, and the head of the conference says, "Now we want you to shoot real straight with those young people, talk their language." I said, "Fine, be okay." He was seated on the very front row, and so my first statement was, "I want to come and talk to you about your sexual activity. I want to talk to you about everything from premarital intercourse," and about that time I heard him go, "Oh!" ducked his head up. Well, I will not, I'll try not to be crude, but seriously, if anybody has the right to address your sexuality, it ought to be the church, in doing so in a way that you can understand. And this comes out of a few things like, this is in the morning, I'll go on this morning. This morning I want to talk to you about forgiveness, but I want to pause before that and say a word. Because I have some concern about the aftermath of what happens after Ridgecrest. A number of you made excellent decisions last night. Some of you were rather confused, and I think you were bothered by your confusion. I can understand that. Most of us that have been in the Christian life and are in some type of vocational ministry understand the confusion. Every once in a while from the platform, we make it seem that it was very clear-cut and very easy for us, and just all of a sudden, bam, it became very clear, and all things fell in place. I've never had that happen. I've sensed God's leadership. I've sensed it, as Dr. Cheney said last night, through events, and sometimes the events of others saying, "We need help. Would you plug in?" But let me nail down a scripture for you I think may help some of you this morning, because last night I guess I talked to 10 or 15 of you in decision time, and five or six of you said, "I don't know what I'm doing here. I just have this feeling I should come forward." And feelings are good, especially those kind of feelings. But I guess I just want to do whatever God wants me to do. Congratulations. Those are some of the best decisions you can ever make in life, and I hope you make those decisions many times. And sometimes you'll make those in the pew, not by coming forward. Sometimes you'll make those out in the middle of a campus when there's not a church service going on. And you'll do something that a friend of mine, one time I was interviewing him in front of 7,000 college students, and we were on a platform, and I asked him, I said, "What have you discovered lately about Jesus?" And he said, "I discovered that he was right." I kind of paused for a minute. I kept thinking, well, surely he's going to say something more than this. And he didn't, and I pulled it back, and I said, "What do you mean Jesus is right?" He said, "I've discovered Jesus is right about all of my life." Now, that sounds very simple. It is simple to understand that. It's not all that simple to live out sometimes. That can be all the challenge of life. Well, anyway, here's the verse. "As the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth." You see, God is in the recruiting business. I like to talk to football teams about this. I do a Friday night Bible study with our football team. And work with them. And other teams that come in, a lot of times I'll meet with them on Saturday morning. And if it's a visiting team, I nearly always talk about this. God is in the recruiting business. Now, what's he looking for? Your football coach was looking for size and speed, you know, heart, all these things. But what does God look for? "The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he might strongly support those whose heart is completely his." That is, your very insides, all that you are right in here, is open to him. Now, that's what a lot of you did last night. There could be some confusion. You say, "Now that I've done that, now I know exactly what to do." No, I think our lives are up for grabs all day. I have a concept of God's calling that may bother some. I think it's on target scripturally, though. I'm comfortable with it. I had to change here. I thought at one time that if God ever called you into something, He never called you out of it. In my pilgrimage, that has not been true. In a way, I've changed my vocation 4 times, I think, by God's leadership. And I may change again. God may call me back into coaching. Now, that will really warp some. But I'd go back to the Scripture. My life is God's, and that is His business. And if sometime in His kingdom I could fit in the coaching profession better than in the pastorate, I don't see that a step down at all. My life's God's, I hope. I'm trying to stay in tune with Him. And that's what some of you were doing last night. You were getting tuned up. Now get ready. He wasn't tuning you up for nothing. And so as you're getting tuned up, boy, stay in touch with your world. Keep reading the newspaper. I'm glad we have these news reports. Keep reading the newspaper. Keep looking at needs. Keep saying, God, could I fit in there? Keep looking at the facts, the chilling facts that bother us and should bother us down deeply. Say, Charlie, do you feel comfortable about where you're serving? Not at times. I didn't last night in that message. Boy, when I look at the facts like that, I say, God, why? Are you sure you don't want me? And I re-volunteered again last night. I opened it up again last night, right over there. I said, God, take my life. And if you want me to go back and place my life overseas, I'm open. I just wanted to say that. It doesn't look fair from my standpoint. I know you don't love us more than you love other people in other countries. So I just want you to hear from another pilgrim, I guess. It's in full-time Christian work. That it's not a struggle, but it's a great adventure. But it's an adventure where you've got to stay in tune and stay available to Him. And I want to congratulate many of you that made good, solid decisions last night, even though this morning you're still not firmed up exactly what that means for your life. That's okay. God will speak to and lead you in time. Be patient and stay in there with Him. This morning, right before we look at forgiveness, just for a few minutes, Roy Cotton will come and share with you. Ann Taylor will be accompanying him on the piano. And sometimes God can say some things in music, I think, that are very difficult to say any other way. And I hope you'll let the Father speak to you this morning. And let in John the 8th chapter in verse 9, we continue with the episode. We've seen the worst side of religion, the jealousy, the care for our rules and not for people. The trying to trap one that was trying to free others. In verse 9, you find that fear that this kind of religion produces. By the way, fear is a very weak motive because it does not last. Many times we try to scare people into God's kingdom. One ought to have a deep respect and a fear for God. That there is a final reporting day. But one ought to come to Jesus because He's loved, not because He's afraid. And one ought to try to motivate others out of love and not out of fear. Fear just does not last long. Driver's Ed courses have proved that. You know those old gory films we used to see in driver's education, just scare you to death for 2 weeks. You'd drive very defensively and back to your old habits. But verse 9 says, at this, those who heard Him began to go away one at a time. The older ones first until Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Jesus straightened up. He asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you. Jesus declared, go now and leave your life of sin. I want you to notice that He offered her forgiveness. He offered her hope and direction. Not just simply forgiven, said, this is all over, see you later. But He gave her some kind of hope. It's understood hope in between the lines when He says go. He's saying, you know, in essence, you've got a future. And He says, now, here's what you're to do. Leave that kind of life of sin. So He gave her some kind of direction. I want to talk about forgiveness, though. Not the going, not so much the direction, but the forgiveness for just a few moments. This is so important. That you see how God forgives. In the Old Testament it says that He removes the sin, how far? As far as the east is from the west, not north and south. You can measure north and south. You cannot measure east and west. He calls us to follow Him then, to be His disciples, and to forgive like He forgives. Now, how are we to do that? I don't have all the answers, and I'm not for sure of some of the things I'm even going to say this morning and illustrate to you. It brings tension into my own life. But I'll tell you which side of the fence I feel most comfortable standing on when I come down thinking that someday I'll stand before the Father and give an account for my own life. And I do that by illustration. One of the things I say to couples in premarital counseling, if you have not already rehearsed all of your past dating life with other people, please do not. I've discovered that there's been a great deal of damage done in marriages by some people going to a seminar that I often recommend, and I say, people, go to it, but remember, this guy doesn't have the last word on God. A student ran in one day and says, oh, it's of God, it's of God. I said, what in the world's of God? And he said, oh, this meeting, this seminar I just have gone to. I said, why is that of God? And he said, oh, I know it's of God because 16,000 people were there. I said, oh. I said, you know, I read last week where at a bullfrog jumping contest they had 20,000 people. Was that of God? Come on. You see, Baptists, what we're sowing when all we talk about sometimes is how big we are? Russia's big. The Communist Party has many. Be careful to equate bigness with always God's blessing. Please. So, the seminar comes, and one of the things this man recommends, he says, you must tell everything and confess everything to your mate. Oh, I wish that guy would come and stay in my town and around my city and be there at 2 o'clock in the morning when a couple has come home from that seminar and they've started confessing everything in their past, and then they can't handle it and they call me and say, would you come over? We're falling apart. I want to go and grab that guy and say, come and live with people in the reality of where they are. Let me tell you, if God can forgive it all the way, sometimes we need to forgive it and be careful not to take that which we have a hard time and we gather up and load our back down with sin, and then to get rid of it instead of doing it God's way. Really, we push it off on somebody else. This seminar that I'm talking about, when it comes into our area, I always know when it's close, because I get calls or somebody will come by and see me. And here's how it usually happens. Charlie, I want to ask you to forgive me, because one time when you were preaching, you said this, and that made me mad, and I've disliked you ever since then. My wife says I have one of those kind of qualities, and it's kind of true. I just think everybody likes me. You know, that may sound cocky, but I just kind of go through life, and you know, I've had times when somebody has said something to me, and I've said, thank you, I really appreciate that, and my wife said it was a cut, and I took it as a compliment, but I'm just kind of that way. I just, my mother just loved the hide out of me, and so I just think everybody else loves me like she does. There's no question in her mind that I'm to take the place of Billy Graham, and, that's just kind of, my name, and it devastates me. I need to be loved. I tell you that right now. I can't stand a lot of criticism. It just tears me up inside and bothers me down deep. And so what I've discovered is many of these people, and they'll leave the office or they'll hang up and they say, oh, I feel so much better now that I've told you that. And I want to say, oh, I feel so much worse. Sometimes God's used that to help me do some things in life and straighten out some things where I've had shortcomings. But many times all it has done is put the guilt trip on my back and taken it off of theirs. Be careful. Be careful. Now, if you've offended somebody, straightforward, I think the scriptural thing to do, if you know you've gossiped about somebody and they know you've gossiped about them, you go and say, I want you to forgive me. I think when there's been an offense and it's been up front and both of you know about it, then forgiveness. But those kind of secret things, you don't have to drag out all your past, because God forgives you. Now be careful in marriage. And so I say to young couples that are getting serious, talking about marriage, hey, I hope you love each other and you'll start with each other exactly where you are. One of the great things I'm grateful for, my wife never asked me, was tell me about all of your date life. I never ask her. Now, gals, let me tell you something, give you a little advice. If a guy can't take you where you are right now and love you like you are, he isn't ready and mature enough for marriage. He was a preacher boy. He came into the office and he said, well, I'll tell you one thing, I'm never marrying anything but a virgin. I said, have a seat. I said, what in the world got us into this conversation? He said, well, I just want you to know, there is so much loose living on our campus, and I've just decided, and that's one of my standards. And I said, okay, fine. I said, that's fine. How are you going to know? He said, you can tell. He hadn't taken too many biology courses. And I said, how can you tell? And he said, you can tell on your honeymoon. He was a true Aggie all the way, you know. I said, you've already married her up at that point. And he says, oh, yeah. I said, besides that, you can't tell. I said, that's locker room talk. You can't tell. Oh, really? He said, I'll ask her. I said, you're just the type that would. Now, that's what I'm talking about. This is what I'm talking about. This gets a little tense. This is breaking with a little tradition. But maybe we need to be breaking with a little tradition. We're looking for a music director. We'd asked a BSU director to come and to be on our staff and lead us in music, minister to our congregation in that area. He said, I can't come. Just weeks after that, his wife left him. He had no idea at that time. He was so busy. And anytime there's a divorce, folks, it's very seldom 100% anybody's fault. It's usually 60, 40, 49, 51%, you know. And so there was fault on both sides, but she left, and he was devastated. And so I called him, and he was relieved of his job. They said, we can't take you any longer in this status because she's filing for divorce. And so I went back to the committee that was looking. I said, now this guy's open again. I don't know how y'all feel about this. And so we talked, and they said, boy, sure he's qualified. We feel just as strong that he would do the job. How do you feel? And I said, well, I personally, and we looked in, and I restudied the qualifications of a spiritual leader, and it says the husband of one wife. I think it's a statement against polygamy. If you carry that verse out to its literal meaning, Jesus couldn't have been a leader in your church because he never had a wife. It must be a statement against polygamy. Think. It doesn't hurt. Singles could never be deacons in your church. So we talked about it and went to the deacons. And the deacons in our church, by the way, is a fellowship. But they'll do anything you ask them to do, in a sense. And we said, we need some help, you know, just insight on this. You're not going to make the decision, but what do y'all think? So we present the case. Here's a guy that's divorced, but he's qualified. What do you think? This was one of the greatest days in our fellowship. It was silent. Really silent for a while. And one of the men said, well, Charlie, and he was one of our oldest deacons, one of the staunchest Southern Baptists. He said, as I understand God's forgiveness and grace, he said, if we can't take that guy in like he is, I recommend that next Sunday we just tell people we're disbanding and call it quits here and lock our doors. Rest of the people agreed and said, you know, I think that's right. You help people recover. If that guy can help us, let's invite him. We invited him. He was in the midst of such an emotional turmoil that he wasn't able to come, but our church offered again some money and helped him along the way in his recovery. you know, about every 6 months, that guy's one of the best BSU directors now in the United States. About every 6 months he calls. He'll say, would you thank your church for what they did for me? That was about 6 years ago. Well, I'm proud. I really am, in a good sense, I think, of us deciding to go God's way, even painfully, because we caught it in the neck. We were told by others that we were devastating the sacredness of God. Now, the toughest place to forgive, though, is not just others that have offended you or a group, but to forgive yourself. And you need to be reminded a lot. You see, that's one reason we have the communion service. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. And what does the communion service call attention to? A lot of it calls attention to His death. His death to take our place, that we might be forgiven. May God bless you. May you be a forgiving group. We've got enough judges. Let's be lovers and forgivers. And if we sin on either side, may we sin in being too forgiving. Our Father, we thank You this morning. And I know these are very sensitive areas, very delicate areas of life. And Father, I know I sure don't have the last word about You. But as I look at Your life, it is so attractive. And when I look at my life and I know how sinful it's been, and I find out that You've forgiven me, that's one of the most exciting things I know. Thank You for forgiving me. I pray You'd help me and help others here to recover from our sinfulness. And as we do that, to invite others to come with the journey with us. Yet at the same time, Lord, help us not to compromise Your standards. And I confess to You, that's tension at times in our lives. Now, Lord, continue to speak to us and undergird us on this day, that we might be strong ministers of the great news of Jesus Christ. Amen.